Welcome to Insight for Living. For the last few weeks, Chuck Swindoll has been presenting a brand new series on the reluctant prophet, Jonah. As we pick up the study in Jonah chapter 4, we find Jonah working through his surprising emotional response just after a mass revival broke out in the dark city of Nineveh. We might expect the prophet to be thrilled by the positive response to his preaching, but instead, we're about to discover a shocking twist in the plot. Chuck titled today's message, "The Grumblings of an Angry Prophet."
We're going to draw our thoughts from a book so ancient, some find difficulty even dating it. And it has suffered from all kinds of intellectual malpractice, if you will. I'm referring to the book of Jonah. And most anyone will tell you, even if it's as harsh as critic, that it's a story about a man who was swallowed by a fish. That is a tiny, tiny, infinitesimal part of the book. It's the story of a man who was disappointed with God. Now, it's unusual for him because he happens to be a prophet. And we don't think of preachers as being those who struggle with God, but he did. In fact, he never seemed to find a peaceful route to take. He seemed to be a misfit to his calling. Interesting, the passage we're looking at today in the early part of the fourth chapter of the book that bears Jonah's name tells us why he has had such a struggle. Interestingly, he knew God very well. He just didn't agree with what God was doing. I want to read for you from the last verse of the third chapter and the first five verses of the fourth chapter of Jonah. If you're not familiar with your Bible, it is in a section toward the end of the Old Testament filled with smaller books. They're all books of prophecy called the minor prophets, minor in the sense of small, as opposed to larger books like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. This is the little book, four chapters only, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, through chapter 4, verse 5. When God saw what they had done, referring to the Ninevites and their repentance, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. Isn't that interesting? He knew God very well. But he so wanted the city destroyed because he's a racist. He's a prejudiced prophet. And when God didn't destroy these people whom Jonah hated, Jonah said to God, "Then take me instead."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called The Grumblings of an Angry Prophet.
There is nothing more childish than an adult who pouts. Now, we expect pouting among little children, and it's hard to deal with them, but it's necessary. And we hope by the time they've gotten out of the sandbox and beyond kindergarten that they've learned that they don't always get their own way, and getting mad over that is a waste of time. But to see an adult pout is pathetic. Just pathetic. Whether it's because we didn't get what we wanted at work or at home, or we were overlooked in a promotion when someone else got it and we thought we deserved it, or we weren't recognized in an achievement when the names are given and they left ours out, or when we didn't win the game, or we didn't win the election, we respond with angry pouting, proving that we're still in the sandbox. We need to grow up and stop all the grumbling. How easy to say that, but if your will wasn't snapped into shape when you were growing up, chances are good you're still a pouter. Matter of fact, life is full of disappointments, just packed with them. It's helpful to remember that and to teach our children that all through the years as they are growing up under our roof. Life isn't fair. Right is not always rewarded. Wrong is not always punished. The clown who drives around you and speeds on ahead and breaks the speed limit and gets to a stop sign and only pauses, never gets a ticket. You will get a ticket for not using your directional signal 2 blocks from your home. It's not fair. It's not fair. You may be the hardest worker in your office, and the lady who is at the next desk may be doing her nails when the boss isn't around. Doesn't work that hard when he is. You are a hard worker the whole time. And when they hand out the raises, she gets one and you don't. It isn't fair. That's a disappointment. I remember enjoying reading to our children as they were growing up a wonderful literary classic, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. It's a great book. Judith Viorst has written it. And she does a masterful job of taking you to situations where things don't work out right, and Alexander, all the way through, feels the sting of disappointment. Welcome to life, Alexander. And what's interesting is when you begin to read your Bible, you find the same thing is true. Disappointments start to finish. For example, Noah, who has lived through the flood, having courageously built the ark when his neighbors must have given him fits for doing so, rides out the storm, but it isn't long before he is a shameful disappointment to his family. Joseph grows up, his father's favorite, his brothers hate him for it, and they're worse than a disappointment when they take him out to an area, drop him in the pit, and hope he dies as they abandon him there and then lie about it to his father, who believes his son is dead. Interestingly, Joseph lived through it, wound up in Egypt, and as only God could make it happen, ultimately he was promoted to the prime ministership and provided for those very brothers who had ripped him off, provided for all their families the best part of Egypt in the land of Goshen. And there they lived until there lived a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. And what a disappointment he was. Because to him, the Hebrews were a threat, not guests in the land of Egypt. And as a result, he turned them into slaves. And they remained slaves for 400 years. How disappointing is that? And along comes Moses, who was himself a disappointment when he was around 40, as he murders an Egyptian and hides him in the sand, escapes to the desert and lives there for 40 more years, and 80 years old is brought back into Egypt, and he leads them in an exodus, and the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, are now set free under Moses' leadership. And what a disappointment the Hebrews are. They complain from start to finish. They don't like the food. They don't like the heat. They don't like the water. They don't like Moses. They don't like life, because everything is a disappointment. David comes along as the greatest king in the history of Israel. However, after slaying the giant and actually helping Saul survive from being slain by that giant, Saul becomes a disappointment and turns on David out of jealousy. What a disappointment King Saul was. What a disappointment David was when he and Bathsheba had that affair. What a disappointment David's son was, Solomon, whose name means peace, shalom. Should have been living a life of ease and peace, and he is in fact living a life of extremism. He becomes an idolater and an extreme polygamist. Most of the prophets were disappointments. Daniel is an exception. But Daniel's colleagues are a disappointment because they are jealous of Daniel. And they're so determined to make him look bad in the eyes of the king that they set him up for ultimately being thrown into the lion's den. What a disappointment that was. By the time Jesus comes, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One person after another is a disappointment to Jesus. John the Baptist is disappointed with Jesus because he doesn't do what John thought he should have done. He even asked, "Are you really the Messiah?" John said that. And then there were those disciples. You trace them all the way to the end. What a disappointing ending. They don't die as great models, magnificent specimens of believers, though they are strong to the end in their faith. 11 of the 12 are. They die as martyrs. And John, the beloved disciple, is exiled to Patmos. And Paul is beheaded outside Rome. The story is a disappointment from start to finish. How easy it would be for whoever's name to shake a fist and say, "Oh God, what are you up to? How could you allow this unless you're mature?" And many of those I've named did not shake their fist at God. But Jonah did. Because you see, Jonah never grew up. Well, he was a prophet, and he was the size of an adult. But life just didn't satisfy Jonah. It never does when you're prejudiced. It never does when you're around those you hate, and your racism sours you toward half the world. And when God said to Jonah, "Go to the Ninevites and take them my message," Jonah got that first ship he could find to go in the opposite direction. You know the story. winds up being thrown overboard as a result of the storm about to sink the ship he's on. He's rescued by the fish. He repents in the belly of the fish. The fish spits him out, and God graciously gives him a second chance and has the same call, go to Nineveh. What we don't read is that Jonah still is entertaining the same prejudice. He'll go. The message is, in 40 days, you will all be destroyed. I'll go. I'll take that message. So he goes. But the amazing thing is, the people of Nineveh hear what Jonah says, and they fear the living God, and out of a respect and fearfulness, they turn to the God of Jonah's life, and they repent of the evil they have done, and they've done plenty of it. And as a result, verse 10 of chapter 3, God changes from destruction to blessing. And the people of Nineveh, as Jonah would put it, get off the hook. They are not destroyed. And Jonah, verse 1 of chapter 4, doesn't mince words. He became very angry. The Hebrew word means burn. He was burning with rage. He is, in our word, livid. He's seething. He's aflame with anger. If I may put a twist on all of this, it's as if he was thinking, I can never trust you again, God. I finally agreed to come and all this way, 500 miles east of where I lived, and I told him exactly what you told me to tell him. And not only did you not do what I predicted, you turned 180 degrees on me and you changed your mind. And as we're going to read, Jonah's response was just, take my life. I mean, he's at the bottom. I'm not mincing words. I'm not trying to make this sound better than it was. He is one resentful, pouting prophet, angry to the core. The change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. And naturally, what do angry people do? They complain. In this case, he complains to the Lord about it. And if you can believe it, he talks to the Lord like you would talk to a rented mule. I mean, he unloads the truck. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew that you were eager to turn back from destroying people. He could have passed Theology 101 in a heartbeat at Indy Seminary. Perfect theology. He just didn't agree with it. Certainly not with the Ninevites. These are words of resentment. These are words from the sandbox. And he says, I'd rather be, end of verse 3, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Guess where his eyes are? All over himself. I told them they were doomed. And you turned around and changed the plan. I knew you'd do that. It's just like you. It's just like you. If you won't wipe them out, wipe me out. In Philip Yancey's fine book with a strange name, Disappointment with God, which, by the way, Philip admits was a bit of a struggle when he named it. because he knew it would be misunderstood. That's usually not a phrase used by people who love God. And Philip Yancey certainly does. But he's writing about those who struggle with God. Those who pray that the paralysis will not affect them, and they get polio. Those who ask that the Lord would preserve their baby from dying, and they lose their baby. Those who say the Ninevites will be destroyed, and they are not. Disappointment with God. Interesting, it's a 260-page book. Very insightful, as only Yancey writes. Freshest pen in town. He sets aside one paragraph regarding Jonah. I've lifted it from the book, and I want to quote it here. Listen closely. Nothing expresses God's yearning to forgive better than the book of Jonah. It contains but one line of prophecy. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. But to Jonah's disgust, that simple announcement of doom sparked a spiritual revival in hated Nineveh and changed God's plan for punishment. Jonah admitted he had suspected God's soft heart all along. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Thus, the whole madcap scenario of balky prophet, ocean storm, and whale detour came about because Jonah could not trust God. Could not, that is, trust him to be harsh and unrelenting toward Nineveh. As Robert Frost summed up the story, after Jonah, you could never trust God not to be merciful again. I love that line. As I read through all this verbiage of pouting Jonah, burning with anger, I found it interesting that God is absolutely silent. Silent. He doesn't interrupt Jonah. He doesn't stop him and give him a lecture. He doesn't even rebuke him with a word or two. He stays silent. He doesn't even remind Jonah of how grateful he should be just to be alive. God doesn't pull rank on this angry man, slap him across the face, and say in a thundering voice, "Do you know who you're talking to? I am the God of heaven's armies." In a split second, I could unload on you the worst kind of punishment for speaking to me like this. I could reduce you to a no-name beggar, blind, paralyzed, destined to sit at the side of the road the rest of your life. He doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He's even patient and gracious with an angry prophet. Who is more a spoiled child than he is an adult? Jonah has every reason in the world to thank God for his grace. Remember throwing into the sea? Remember the seaweed around his head? Remember the almost drowning until he's gulped down by the fish? Sure you remember. How gracious of God to rescue him back when he didn't deserve it.
This is Insight for Living, and we're just getting started in another message from Chuck Swindoll's brand new series on Jonah, the reluctant prophet. To learn more about Insight for Living Ministries, visit us at insightworld.org. It's possible, as you're listening today, you're struck by the surprising parallel between Jonah's reaction after the revival and the similar ways you've disrespected God's intervention in your life. Well, rest assured, He hasn't given up on you. I'm reminded of an encouraging letter that came to our attention in recent days from one of your fellow listeners. He described a period in his life when he developed a sinful pattern of viewing inappropriate images online. No matter what he tried to conquer his sin, he allowed this secret battle to drive a wedge between him and his fellowship with God. Finally, after an extended time of reading his Bible and listening to Insight for Living, the burden was lifted. He said, "Chuck, I cannot thank Insight for Living enough. I'm especially grateful to all the people who support this ministry with their donations for letting God use you to save me." Isn't that great? And now it's my privilege to pass along his thanks to you. As a financial partner with Insight for Living, God is using your generosity to touch lives and to free people from whatever behavior holds them in bondage. God is, after all, the God of the second chance. To partner with us in this cause, we invite you to call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or give a contribution online at insight.org. And as we enter into the weekend, remember you're invited to join us online for the Sunday morning worship service at Stonebriar Community Church. In addition to hearing Chuck's sermon, you'll also participate in the congregational singing as well. You'll find all the instructions for streaming the live worship service at insight.org/Sundays. Join us next week when Chuck Swindoll continues his study of Jonah here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "The Grumblings of an Angry Prophet," was copyrighted in 2018 and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.